Luke. And we're in Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Let me pick up and finish summarizing what we were working on last time. We'll do that after we pray here. Father, once again, we come back to you, and I'm glad for some folks that have come here today. Again, we're conscious of those not here for various reasons. The sickness is still about here a little bit as well. But we thank you for your goodness to us. We pray that you'd be real to us here this morning for all of us that are here. May the Word of God find its root in our lives, Lord. May the devil be held off so that he, as the fowls of the air, does not come and steal the Word of God immediately, as so often happens. May you help us to be able to concentrate upon thee and seek thy face today, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Alrighty, we got down last time, and we kind of broke off because I'd read verse 33, Luke 4:33, and in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." And of course, Jesus rebuked the devil, and the devil left. So we kind of took off last time a little bit for basically the entire service, and we were talking about devil possession, demon possession, that however you care to delineate those things, whatever the semantics are for you. And we finished going through basically what the New Testament has to say about whether or not a Christian today, and that was really the question, is okay, there certainly in perilous times of the day, there certainly are foul spirits and unclean spirits and devils about. So, you know, what is our role in this? You had Christ and the apostles really all the time casting out devils. And so, you know, what about us? It's a legitimate question. If you run upon somebody and you can diagnose certainly that they have a quote-unquote devil, then, you know, what do you do? Well, what we went through last time was just a bunch of verses on, you know, what our responsibilities are, and so I really didn't get a chance to finish some of that. I just want to say that as far as I can see, that was an issue of Christ when he was here, the messianic time he was here, as well as the apostolic days when those first apostles came. I find no admonition in Paul's writings, or Peter's writings for that matter, or James's writings, to cast out devils. Okay? I say that because, you know, if like again, they're certainly about, my position is that, and here's what I really truly believe, I believe that if a Christian, now, a non-Christian is already possessed by the devil, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, right? Ephesians chapter 2. The devil already possesses him or her. So that person gets saved, and they switch from the devil's family to the Lord's family. The devil no longer possesses their soul. They are no longer his child, right? So now you have a Christian. Okay, a Christian's soul cannot be repossessed by the devil. There are too many verses on eternal security. We are seated with Christ in heavenly places. There are just too many transactions that occurred when you trusted Christ as your Savior for you to return to full-blown, quote-unquote, devil possession. But this devil possession thing can be a little bit of a semantical game because some people don't like the devil possession issue. They like to call it devil oppression or something like that, and that's fine if you want to do that. I don't have an issue. Explaining it out, here's what I came to. Whenever you find the devil or devils or familiar spirits in the Bible, you find that given opportunity, they will take possession of the vessel. Now, my soul is not the vessel. My soul is my soul. My soul is possessed by God, done deal. But now, if I yield on a habitual basis, or maybe not even habitual, maybe that's not the right word, if I yield my members for the devil to use, or a devil to use often enough, if I let my temper go, if I let my laziness take over, if I give in to a really rotten habit, gambling or some such thing like that, then I'm essentially yielding my members for that period of time to the devil or a devil. And in time, if I read this right, the devil or a devil will take possession of what you yield him. That's why you're called to mortify your members upon the earth. That's why you're called to put off the old man, put on the new. You are called to sanctify your vessel, because you're not to yield control. All things are lawful unto me, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful unto me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Paul plainly acknowledging that, at least I apply it spiritually as well, that if you yield control, then something will take control. Now, I can show you a couple verses in a second. My position is that whatever the semantics are that you use, can a Christian be demon-possessed? Soulishly, no. But if you yield your tongue or your hands or your feet or your habits to them long enough, they will take control. And so whether that means devil possession to you or not, or devil oppression, I don't care what you call it, you've still yielded control. Now, for a Christian, so what do you do? How do you keep from being controlled? Well, again, I don't find any admonition for casting out devils, saying some mantra, I rebuke thee, O Satan, and da-da-da-da-da, and come out of him, and all that kind of stuff. I don't find any mantra for that in the New Testament scriptures after the apostles shut down. Folks, we're not seeing signs like that. Why should we think that is a sign that we should continue in? What admonition or commission do I have if I see somebody, say a Christian, that is under some oppression of a devil? What power, where do I find my admonition to walk up, pop him on the head and say, come out of him? I don't find anything like that. I mean, at all. Much less Homer hanky blankets or whatever you call those, the holy water stuff and all that. Here's what I believe. I believe that a Christian, after he's saved, first of all, you got to get saved, right? Otherwise, you are possessed by the devil. I mean, you may not manifest signs, but your soul is his, and you're going to hell. So you need to get saved. Once you get saved, you need to pray and read your Bible. Your Bible is a cleansing element in your life. I'm not just talking about reading the Bible so that you can fill out the card, check, 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 I read my Bible for the day. That's not what the reading I'm talking about. I'm talking about where you read to feed your soul and you get something from God. You hear God's voice from the Word of God. You yield your members unto God and put off the old man and put on the new man. It gets down to it and you're having trouble with something that you can't explain, fine, pray and fast. You're still having trouble, fine, get fellow Christians to pray and fast with you. Be filled with the Spirit, Ephesians chapter 5. Cast down imaginations, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. My point is, you are not helpless. If you have an issue with something like that, an issue with your temper, where there's something that you've yielded long enough, it's become a character trait where it just, it takes you and runs with you, well, there's something to be said for you having to put it down. And I'll show you this right now. I believe it's your responsibility. I don't believe it's my responsibility to discern it and come up to you and pop you on the head and say, come out of him, ye unclean spirit. I don't believe that's my place. I find no admonition for that at all. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I find strong evidence that it's your responsibility to take care of any quote-unquote familiar spirit devil issues that you have. You say, can Christians have familiar spirit issues? Well, I believe so. I'll show you. Well, you're holding 2 Corinthians 2 Corinthians, just take 1 Timothy chapter 4 real fast, and let me not say anything unsubstantiated here. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. So were they in the faith? Some shall depart from the faith, doing what? Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now, I don't know how you get around it. That verse says somebody's in the faith and they yield to a seducing spirit that's telling them something. So can a Christian be affected by seducing spirits? Well, yeah. Right? Now, so if a Christian were to find himself tied up somehow that way, maybe you need help in diagnosing. If you're under the Word of God, I don't know why you would need help diagnosing it. Maybe you would, but if you sense it, here is an admonition for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, the context from verse 6 is separating oneself from the world, not being unequally yoked together. Back in verse 14, I'm going back in chapter 6 for now, not having fellowship with unrighteousness, not having communion with darkness, not having concord with Belial, not having a part with an infidel, and not trying to make the temple of God agree with idols. We have to admit that that's somebody that's rubbing shoulders with dark, sinister spiritual elements, right? I mean, Belial, unrighteousness, infidels, idols, that's somebody that has a problem, right? So what do I do? Well, separate, that's the lesson from chapter 6. Verse 7, chapter 7, verse 1 rather. Having therefore these promises, those are promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. That's not calling the pastor and having him come over with his vial of oil to cast a devil out of me. That's not what it says. It says, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. Okay, so take a bath, and maybe it means more than that, but no, certainly all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. You're called to clean up yourself. I think it's self-applied as much as anything. I have another verse for you. Jim, did you have something? Belial's the devil. Christ and Belial. Belial is the devil. Sons of Belial in the Old Testament, those were sons of the devil, or a false god, or the prince of devils, that sort of thing. Beelzebub, like that. Now, I have one more thing for you. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And this is where it wraps up for me. Like I said, I had a couple pastor friends that had run-ins with folks, Christians actually, that had, you know, real manifest, I guess you'd just call it spirit issues, devil issues. And I, both of them, it was a long, drawn-out process. And both in one case, I know that one of those pastors, it's a Bible-believing pastor like me, stayed in the person's house for 3 or 4 days and nights, basically in prayer the whole time. It was a real spooky, you know, awful thing to go through. And they both came out with some lessons out of it, and they both turned to me. When I was asking them about it, they both turned me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I've never had that occasion. I have wrestled with some who I believe actually had devil problems. I never felt it my place, and I never felt it my calling to try out my casting out powers for devils. I've come to this, verse 24. We read it last time, I know. 2 Timothy 2:24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, and that's a balance, a statement on balance there, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, notice, instructing those that oppose themselves. Now, before we go beyond that, look down at the end of verse 26. Notice that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Now, the last half of that sentence in verse 26 says that somebody can get to a spot, and I believe this is applied to Christians, that somebody can get to a spot where they're taken captive by the devil when the devil says so. So this person is kind of out of control. It's not just a nicotine habit, it's a sin habit, okay? It's the devil snapping his fingers, presenting a temptation, and the person runs to it. It's like a trained dog, okay? Now, if that's the case, and I believe it is, notice verse 25 again. Notice in meekness, instructing, not casting out devils, instructing those that oppose themselves. Now, who's opposing themselves? The person in bondage. The person in bondage has the problem. The devil may be involved, a devil may be involved, but in the end, it's the person that has the problem, and they oppose themselves. And notice what it says. If God, peradventure, will give them a repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Okay, so let's take this by step. Repentance. In the Bible, repentance is a change of mind and heart. Okay? Over and over again, it's a change of mind and heart. In fact, over and over again, God repented. Well, God didn't sin, but he did change his mind about some things, right? Repentance is a change of mind and heart. So here you have somebody who, for whatever reason, would not change their mind until God grants them repentance, deals with them about repentance. This person, first of all, is wrong. He plainly has control issues of one sort or another. He needs to repent. He needs to change his mind. He needs to have a change of mind. And then, step two, that they may recover themselves. Again, this is not the priest coming over with his vial of oil and his incense burner. This is somebody recovering themselves after they got their head right. The prodigal son, what? In the pigsty, you remember the phraseology? He came to himself. Okay, there's a certain craziness in sin. There's a certain insanity in getting locked up with sin. And whether it's open demonism or whether it's just the fact that you fall in love with it and it's rebellion and God has to do something special for you, like a 2x4 upside the head or a good famine or living in a pigsty to get you straight, whatever it is, God, in those terms, grants repentance. The person says, okay, you're right, I'm wrong. And then it's their job to recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. And that's what I believe. I believe it's my job to clean me up. I'll help you clean up. If I can pray for you, anything I can do for you, I'll help you. But really, it's self-maintenancing. You're going to have to do it. You've got to learn to do your own first aid. David encouraged himself and the Lord when he was down. I'll do what part I can, but in the end, if you won't get up, I can't help you. And if you can't take care of your own sins, if you can't take care of your own spiritual problems past a certain point, I can't help you. It's your responsibility. Bryce. Yes. Yeah. That's, now that's a really excellent point, because we always think of demonism or even demon possession or demon oppression as being what? Like that. Well, now wait a minute. The devil begins this with, yea, if God said, you now have 250 new versions in English, right? And that's after having a perfect one published and printed. Well, who's behind that? Who's controlling somebody's thoughts when they think, I can change the Bible? Who's controlling that? You say, well, they are. Somebody taught them. You just looked at the verse in 1 Timothy 4 about the seducing spirits. Who's controlling the guy's thoughts? Who's got the reins and is going, yeah, yeah? Well, it's not God. It's the devil. What the guy needs to do? He needs to repent. You say, well, God didn't get him repentance. Well, it's not a Calvinistic thing. It's the guy needs to be brought to a point where he realizes he's wrong, needs to change his mind, come to himself like a prodigal son, realizing he's been dealing with pig food instead of God's word, and get right. So anyway, I went off on that again. Brother Paul, you had something, Grant. Yes. Yes. Like I said, I grew up in the quote unquote Exorcist era. That movie, I never saw the whole movie. I didn't go to movies like that. But you know, I've seen bits and pieces. I know what's in it. And we tend to think of this kind of stuff as being woo woo stuff. I don't know that it's so much woo woo stuff. In the end, you run your course out. Maybe it is woo woo stuff. Maybe you do have vases bouncing along a tabletop. You know, I'm sure that there's power in that, and that stuff's legitimate. But as far as demon possession / oppression, whatever you call it, it boils down to a Christian yielding his members to something besides God. And eventually, something will take it over. I mean, if you don't rule your tongue, and your tongue still gets away from you, whose fault is that? It's yours. You need to clean up your mouth, right? Otherwise, the devil's going to have you say something somewhere along the way that he can use. And for that brief period of time that you were mad, he possessed your tongue. So it says cast down imaginations. You need to possess your imaginations too. It's easier said than done. But, I mean, I'm serious when I say if you think the devil can't implant thoughts and get you running a certain course with your mind, you're foolish. You need to take command of imaginations and thoughts too. Real fast, Tom. Yeah. And there was a lack of control issue, right? Yep. Yeah. Right. I guess my main issue is that, you know, you got to be careful with literature. I don't have the Satanic Bible at the house. I have other books there. They sit on my bookshelf. I've read them some. I don't spend time with them. Do you think that there's a spirit that, you know, kind of hovers around a bad book, a demon book, a satanic book? Well, I don't know about that. I know that I have a couple on my shelf because I need to be able to research something and see something. and justify saying something sometimes to you. As far as, is there a devil hovering about my book on Hare Krishna? I don't know about that. If I yield to what's in the Hare Krishna book, then I'm certain that I can pick up something, right? I don't think it's any secret that there's a spirit that kind of hovers around demonology, pornography. I believe there's a spirit that gets a hold of somebody and shoves them towards suicide. But, and I've known Christians that committed suicide. But I believe that Christian would have been or could have been in control before he yielded all control to it. I don't think the devil took him and dragged him over the edge of the building and shoved them off. You're called. You're called to recover yourself. You're called to clean yourself. Okay, I got to get off this. Got to get into something else. Back to verse 33. In the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone." Notice more than one spirit apparently within that checks with the maniac Gadara, who said, "I have a legion. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." Notice Matthew chapter 8. Notice this devil said, "Art thou come to destroy us?" Another account here, Matthew 8, which shows that I guess the devils / demons have some understanding of future events, because in Matthew chapter 8, verse 29, "And behold, these devils," in verse 28, "cried out, saying, What have we to do with thee, that Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?" The devils have a place to go to, hell. Hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. And there's coming a time they're going to be restricted there and tormented. Right? Okay, so back to verse 35. "And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace, come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not." Now he said, "Hold thy peace," made him shut up. Go down to verse 41 and notice. "And devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, Thou art Christ, the Son of God. And he rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ." He suffered them not to speak. Look in Acts 16. This indicates that another thing with devils is that sometimes they can speak the truth. Not that they should be consulted, and I believe this is what you're reading here and why you're reading it. Acts chapter 16, and notice verse 16. This is the same chapter as the Philippian jailer gets saved in. "Came to pass as we went to prayer," this is Luke writing it, Luke is the author of Acts, "a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying." So soothsaying, it's truth-saying, they say. A spirit of divination, well, this is not the Holy Spirit, right? That's evident. At least, if not yet, it will be. Verse 17. "The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." Now, what was said wrong in that statement? Nothing. Verse 18. "And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said unto the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." So it's not the Holy Spirit, right? So there can be a spirit of divination. So if you see something, if you see it on TV, whatever, it may be true and it may not be, because you can never tell. But if you have a channeler, if you have one of these, what do they call them? Mediums who can look out over a crowd and know who's got a wrinkle in their pants or whatever. and you know, and that kind of thing. If there is anything legitimate to it, okay, there's something legitimate to it. It doesn't mean it's right, right? Soothsaying, many would say, means truth saying, except you never know when the demon is telling you the truth and when he's not, right? So Paul casts out that spirit of divination from this girl, even though what this girl was saying, the demons by the girl, what they were saying was true. These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. The devils that the Lord casts out in Luke chapter 4, they're saying the truth too. They know who he is. Now, why would it hurt to have somebody tell the truth about who Christ is, even if it's a devil or a demon? Well, again, to start with, the chief of the demons, Beelzebub, the devil, first of all, is a murderer, right? But he's also a liar and the father of lies. So he'll tell you the truth this time, but then what will he tell you next time? And so neither Paul nor the Lord allowed this to go on, where even when these spirits were telling the truth, he cast them out and shut them up. So back to verse 35, and Jesus rebuked him. I'm in Luke 4 now, 35, saying, "Hold thy peace, come out of him." And when the Spirit had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. Now, if you'll recall what I said, what we read in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, you'll recall that in the latter days some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. People all around us are giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Those spirits say things in writing or through the voices of men, and they do so not because they necessarily possess the tongue, but because they have influenced how the guy thinks. And because the guy thinks this, he says this, and it doesn't check with the Bible, and that's how you know that it's another spirit. We're called to try the spirits of what sort they are. They're tried according to the book. If they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. Now, for every false teacher, are they blithering, blind, mannequins, dummies for a devil? Probably not. I'm not suggesting they're out of control. They don't have thoughts of their own. I'm saying they've been influenced by the thoughts of something else besides just what they've read. They're being influenced to think and say by seducing spirits. Seducing is a word that you need to study a little bit. Seduce. Come to me, baby. Let me tell you something. Well, there's all kinds of books out there. I don't spend any time with I have a book on Hare Krishna. I don't spend any time with it. Why? I don't need to spend time with it. There's no truth in it. Why would I spend time there? If I spend time there, enough might seep through to seep into my thoughts and then to seep into my speech. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You need to be careful what you listen to, either voices or words or news or internet or anything else. Seducing spirits teach. They seduce. Back to verse 35. Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." When the devil had thrown him in the midst, he threw him. I've never seen that happen, at least as such, but a devil leaving in this manifestation by this guy flopping on the floor or whatever. He came out of him and hurt him not. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, "What word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out." Yes, he did. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, did. And yes, the apostles did. Beyond that generation, I'm talking about beyond, say, roughly, the end of the first century, you do not find this stuff in church history, in truth anyway. Now, the Roman Catholic Church has all kinds of stuff, and now the Charismatics claim everything in the world. They claim all kinds of stuff about devils and all that. Well, I tell you what. If you can cast out a devil, that can be faked. If you can cast out a devil, if you have that power, then you have the power to raise the dead. So go raise the dead. It's not happening. If you have the power to do that, then you have the power to go heal the sick. And don't bring some guy in a wheelchair, roll him down the aisle, and then say stupid words and then have him get up out of his wheelchair and pretend that this is the real thing. Go to a cancer ward and heal everybody there. Don't fool around. That is not happening anywhere in the world. These people are circus performers. They're not dealing with reality. This is a Christian Saturday night wrestling. It's all fake. Now, saying that, I understand that there is a power in demonism. There is a power in false truth. I know that. I know there's witchcraft and it's real. I know there's magic. I know that's real. I am saying that as far as the charismatic movement is concerned, where you find, if you find, real stuff happening, who says it's God? Bible says that the Antichrist will come with all power and signs and lying wonders in the latter times. Well, don't look now, but today's the day. And so, my first clue is that it's not happening anymore anywhere in the world like it happened in the Apostles' day. Don't say it is, because it's not. You say, well, it's happening somewhere in the Far East. Where? I don't read that it is. I read reports that could be as easily faked as Benny Hinn can fake his. Nobody's raising the dead. Nobody's walking into a leper colony and all the lepers are walking out. Nobody does it. Nobody's going to a cancer ward and fixing it. Nobody is. And if you come to church to fix the sick instead of going to a hospital, I think you're a charlatan. Thank you. You're welcome. Anyway, back to verse 36. For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out. And the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about, and he arose out of the synagogue. And he is in Capernaum here. This is Galilee. And he entered into Simon's house. Now, this is Simon Peter. And Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. Simon had a wife because he had a mother-in-law. What would be the use of a mother-in-law if you don't have a wife? But he had a wife and he had a mother-in-law. So the first quote-unquote pope was married. Let's just get that straight right away. Nothing like a Bible to clear up a Catholic education. Anyway, verse 38, and Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. Now, in regard to that, he stood over her and rebuked the fever. Now, interestingly enough, and this is important even later on, it doesn't mention that there's a fever demon. He said he rebuked the fever and it left her. He healed her disease. There's no mention of a fever demon. Now, I say that because once you get into the position of a charismatic healer where you see a demon behind every bush, you have alcohol demons, and you have flu demons, and you have this kind of demon and that kind of demon. Everything's a demon. Demon, demon, demon. Well, she didn't have a fever demon. He healed her of her fever. Sometimes people just get sick and there's not a demon involved. I never read anything about a influenza demon or, for that matter, a leprosy demon. Folks get preoccupied. They see a demon everywhere. And all of your problems are not devils. A lot of your problems are just diseases. Now, verse 39. He stood over, rebuked the fever, it left her, and immediately she arose and ministered unto them. It's like a good mother-in-law. She gets up and ministers right away. Just kidding. I don't want to get you ladies mad. I'm just kidding. Verse 40. Now, when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with diverse diseases, there's diseases, brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And devils also came out of many. Now, if it's the same ones, then some of those diseases were because of devils. For instance, a guy is mute in the Word of God, and he says that the devil had tied his tongue. Okay, you find some sicknesses in the Bible where devils were involved. Devils aren't involved in every sickness. I don't know that there's a cancer demon. People with cancer don't need the demon cast out. They need healing. But my point is to simply say that the Lord and the Bible distinguish between diseases and devils. Verse 41. And devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, Thou art Christ, the Son of God. And he rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. At this point, his voice is not lifted up in the street. He's trying to avoid starting an insurrection politically, where he is the ramrod of... I mean, what the Jews wanted was for this Messiah to come in and, you know, whop Caesar upside the head and take over the government. That was their expectation. And at every turn here, most of these times, Christ is saying, okay, shh, for now, shh. That's not what he's trying to do. I mean, Jesus Christ came for different reasons than to take over the government, right? He came to die on a cross so that our spiritual problems could be taken care of, right? Back to verse 42. And when it was day, he departed and went unto a desert place, not necessarily a desert, but a deserted place where there's not anybody around. And the people sought him, came unto him and stayed him, that he should not depart from them. They didn't want him to leave. He said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities. Now, this ties in with a heresy that's round about. Look in John chapter 10. John 10. He said, I have to preach to other cities. I can't just stay in here in Capernaum perpetually, which was obvious and plain, but this reminded me to take you to John chapter 10 real fast. Because the Mormons make a claim. Go to John 10 and go down to verse 14. I am the good shepherd, know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. And then he says in verse 16, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold. The Mormons take that verse and say, and that's where Jesus went to America to preach to the good Mormons, because he had sheep of another fold. Verse 16, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Well, that turns out not to be the case at all. Jesus didn't show up, at least like the Mormons say, in America to spread a Mormon gospel. Look in Matthew 8. Let me show you the meaning of that. Matthew chapter 8. What is this other fold? Matthew 8. Well, first of all, I'd point out to you, in both those places, Jesus Christ is standing talking to Jews, okay, who are, you know, the sheep of his pasture and of his fold, right? Well, there are some other sheep that are going to be brought in. Look in Matthew chapter 8. And let me go back to verse 10. This is the centurion's servant being miraculously healed by the Lord. And when the Lord healed him, Jesus heard it. He marveled and said unto them that followed, "Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel," complimenting this Roman centurion, this Gentile's faith. And then in verse 11, he goes on and expands and says, "And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom," now who are they? Who are the proper heirs as children of the kingdom of heaven? The Jews. He's standing here talking to Jews. He's saying, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He's saying there's going to be some people that arrive here from east and west that are going to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom. These are Gentiles. And I'm going to wind up casting out some of the children of the kingdom because they wouldn't believe on me. Right? Why callest thou me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Right? Look here further. Look in Luke chapter 13. Let me take you over there real fast. Luke 13. Now, what I'm pointing out here to you is that, boy, folks, if you get off in here and or you're reading your Bible, that's a good thing. If you're not careful, you can go way off track. These cults have all managed to take what the Bible says, insert their own thoughts, and go way off track. There is no Mormon gospel. There is no good news in Mormonism. There is no truth in Mormonism. Okay? In spite of what they say, but they have their verse, and off they go. The Church of Christ, they have their verse, and off they go. The Charismatics have their verses, and off they go. And the JWs have their verses, and off they go. And they're wrong. Just because somebody can quote some portion of the Bible out of context, a verse that doesn't reflect the entirety of what the Bible teaches, doesn't mean they're right. Not at all. Look in Luke chapter 13, go down to verse 28. Luke 13, 27. "But he shall say, I tell you, I know not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity." Now, verse 28, "There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then ye, when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out." He's threatening those Jews he's standing talking to with casting them out of the kingdom of God where Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are if they don't get right. Somebody else is going to come. Verse 29, "And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first, there are first which shall be last." He's plainly teaching that there is going to be some Gentiles from north, south, east, and west that come into the kingdom. And some of the Jews are going to be cast out because they wouldn't receive him. "As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, but many did not receive him." Right? Look at just one more and then we'll close down for the morning. He said, "I'm going to make them all one body. There's another fold and I'm going to make them and I'm going to make them one." Look in Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. Folks, the Bible in context and the Bible taken as a whole always comes together in a way that makes sense, where the Catholics, the Mormons, and the JWs don't make a lick of sense. Look in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12, talking about you and your lost days. Verse 11, "In time past Gentiles in the flesh called uncircumcision." Verse 12, "That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one." Both what? One. Both Jews and Gentiles. in Christ, one. Two irreconcilable bodies are made one, the Jews and the Gentiles. Verse 14, He is our peace who hath made both one, hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Not the enmity between me and God, although that too, but in the context here, between Jew and Gentile. Verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, what is that enmity? Even the law of commandments, contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain, Jew and Gentile, one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both, Jew and Gentile, unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Now, he slew the enmity between me and God. That's true, but that's not the context here. The context is between Jew and Gentile. All right, questions or comments? Yes, sir.